So John's now going to come and read the reading that we're going to think about this evening. Thank you, John.
So the reading this evening is from John chapter 4, and that's on page 1066 if you've got a church Bible. If anyone hasn't got a Bible and wants one, wave your hand, and maybe Elsie, if you could be so good. Right, so page 1066 in the church Bibles, John chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world."
As we prepare to hear the message that John's brought us, let's sing together "The Spirit of the Lord." The words will be on the screen. You may like to stand.
Spirit of the Lord is on me now. Lord, hold thy call over me. For the Lord has called.
May your Holy Spirit rest upon us, all here present. We pray that it may rest upon John as he expounds to us, as he teaches us from this passage of Scripture. May it rest upon all of us as we listen and respond to that message. In your Son's name, amen.
Has anybody here ever heard of the Bucket Bible? No? The Bucket Bible. Okay. Those of you who have seen the Good News version of the Bible, came out like when I was a child or something like this, and in it, about every few pages, there was a line drawing, an illustration of one of the stories. It was really useful for me when I was a child to get, you know, an idea of what was going on in the story. And this story of Jesus with the woman at the well, I think it was the first edition of the Good News Bible, someone really didn't pay enough attention to the story, and they drew a picture of Jesus sitting next to a bucket at the well, when the story says Jesus didn't have anything to draw water with. They swiftly corrected that. I tried to find an image online if I could find it, but I couldn't find anything about it, so it's probably one of those things lost in the mists of time. But anyway, so this evening's story is about the woman at the well, carrying on our series which we've been doing on the topic of welcome. So I'd like to start with a story, which was that there was these two guys who met in a queue at a rooftop restaurant, and they got chatting. And as they talked, one of them asked the other where he was from. And he was really pleased to hear that the other one was a fellow Texan, from Texas, Lone Star State. And being a good Christian, he asked about the man's faith, you know, wanting to be sure he was a Christian. And wanted to find out about which church the man went to. So, which church is it? He says, oh, I go to the First Baptist. Wow, I go to a First Baptist church as well. So, your church there, is it part of the Baptist General Convention? Sure is. And yours, says the second guy? Oh, yeah, mine too. But is yours evangelical? Yes, definitely, an evangelical church. And very conservative. Wow, I'm so happy at this rooftop restaurant to meet another Christian from a conservative evangelical background, from the General Baptist Convention. But tell me, is your church, like, you know, premillennialist in their beliefs? Oh, absolutely. Not just premillennialist, but dispensational premillennialist. What are the chances of meeting another Texan Baptist from the Baptist General Convention from a dispensational premillennialist conservative evangelical church? But tell me, are you sevenfold dispensational premillennialist or fourfold? Sevenfold, of course. And you? Well, yes, that's me. I'm there as well. I'm so encouraged to be able to meet a sevenfold dispensational premillennialist Texan Baptist from the Baptist General Convention while waiting here. You are progressive sevenfold dispensational premillennialist too? No, I'm afraid I hold the classical point of view. As he pushed the other one off the rooftop, he shouted, heretic! So, there are always things which we can find, if we work hard enough, which divide us, which separate us from other people. And I'm sure you can never find any two people who agree 100% on everything. We all have differences between us, whether it's in our looks, our beliefs, our race, religion, age, gender, whatever. But I think if we look hard enough, we'll also find there's things which we have in common with everyone around us. But the trouble is that nowadays we're brought up with this kind of stranger danger thing from childhood, that you shouldn't trust the strangers. And we find the differences with other people, and we shy away from them. And these kind of things we carry forward into our adulthood, to not trust strangers or those who look a little bit different from us or talk a bit different, have a funny accent or something like that. But the Bible has quite a different perspective. And today's story highlights the differences between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. So, and then about how Jesus dealt with that. Can anyone tell me what the differences were between Jesus and the Samaritan woman? Just shout them out. Sorry? Different race. Excellent. Man, male, female? Central place of worship, as opposed to the whatever mountaintop worship stuff they had. Yeah. Jesus never married. Anything else? Sorry. He's the Messiah, and she was quite different in her level of holiness, shall we say? So there's loads of differences between the two of them, and there's probably a whole bunch more that we don't know about or haven't thought of. But as you find in this story, and carrying on over the next few chapters in John's Gospel, you see Jesus bridges those divides. Firstly, he goes on to bridge a socioeconomic class divide, then a disability and probably an age difference. And elsewhere, we see him bridging the divide between himself and sinners and lepers, the blind, tax collectors, and many other marginalized groups in society. He also took the time even to spend with little children, because Jesus was somebody who broke down those barriers. Now, this evening's story may be so familiar to us that we might miss a few important details in it that John throws in the story. So, first of all, it says Jesus had to go through Samaritan territory. Had to? Well, you see, you got Judea down here where Jesus was coming from, and Galilee up here where Jesus was going to, and Samaria in the middle. And so any good self-respecting Jew would go like that. Reverse view. There. Oops. And the reason they would do that was, as it says in the passage, about the difference between the Jews and Gentiles. The Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews did not mix with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were like this half-breed race that had mixed up their religion and they married with other people from outside the Jewish faith, and they really couldn't be trusted. And so they had set up their own religion based in Shechem, which is just about a mile or so from Sychar, where this story takes place. Whereas the Jews, they had the pure religion of Abraham right there based in Jerusalem. But the thing was, it was the shortest route between the two places. Now, Jesus could have chosen to go either way, but the reason why at that moment he was avoiding going through all the Jewish territory was because, as it says at the start of the chapter, he was beginning to get a bit of a reputation. You see, John had already been stirring things up, John the Baptist had, and now Jesus was continuing on that work of baptism. And he was gaining in popularity. And this wasn't going down well with the Pharisees. So Jesus took the route through the opposition territory. And there's no indication in the passage that meeting with the Samaritan woman on the way was really actually part of Jesus' plan in going there. It just says he was going from Judea up to Galilee. And so this was sort of had to stop there, we need some food, need some drink, it's hot, it's the middle of the day. But if you look through the Gospels, you'll find there's an awful lot of these things that happen on the way while something else has happened, some kind of interruption. Lots of Jesus' ministry, his teaching, his miracles happened on the way. And that's probably a very important lesson in our own lives, that sometimes it's what we do on the way and how we do those things which might matter more than a destination which we've been heading for. Anyway, back to where the story takes place. So Sychar, apparently the meaning of the name of the place seems to be called drunkenness, and the area is apparently great for growing grapes. But this area first appears in the Bible right back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 6, where it says, Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So God's promise there to Abraham about the land he's going to give him happens in Shechem, in the Samaritan area, in Jesus' time, near this village of Sychar. So, and there, God is promising to Abraham, I will give you this land. And we see here in this story that these apostate Samaritans, they're being some of the first to accept Jesus' gospel message. God is fulfilling his promise to Abraham through Jesus. But there's another story in Genesis which we might think of when we relate and relating to this one. Can anyone recall a story where a man left Judea because of a bit of conflict and met a woman at a well? Sorry? Jacob. Yes, and it's actually Jacob's well, this one is called. I don't think it's the same one where he met Rachel. Things don't add up quite. But the fact that it's named Jacob's Well is not incidental. It's John, the author, trying to remind us, actually, you know, this sort of thing has happened before. There's a plan. And that result of Jacob meeting Rachel at the well brought about marriage to Jacob and Leah and the birth of the Jewish nation. There's a lot of parallels, but I'll leave you to worry about those and think about those later. But if we go to verse 26 of this passage, Jesus declares, I, the one speaking to you, am he. So Jesus is saying to this woman, I am the Messiah. And in the previous three chapters, John, the author, and John the Baptist have talked a bit about Jesus being the Messiah, but this is the first time that Jesus admits, Jesus says it out loud to anybody else, that he is the Messiah. And who is he revealing it to? To a good Jew? To a Samaritan? To a woman? To a sinner? To a societal reject? We know she's a reject because why is she gathering water in the hottest part of the day? Only the rejects would do that. So Jesus came to reach out to people of all nationalities. And he demonstrates this by his first self-revelation of his messiahship to a non-Jew. And to John it was so significant that this story which he tells is the longest conversation, the most detailed conversation that he includes that Jesus had in his gospel. So, since we've been talking about welcoming one another in the current series in the evenings and previously in the mornings, and reaching out across boundaries and seeing what we have in common, how well do you know the other people who are here this evening? Look around. Have you spoken with everyone before? Do you know their names? Do you know anything about them? Do you know what you have in common with them?
That wasn't an overwhelming yes. So, Celia, can you please distribute some bits of paper? John, can I ask you to distribute some pens to everybody? So, I'm afraid you're going to have to do something a little bit active.
So for those of you who've got an order of service, you can ignore that and just turn to the blank side. Just trying to be environmentally friendly and reuse it. So, what do you have in common with the people who are here this evening? What I'm going to ask you to do is to get up from your seat and go and talk to as many people as you can in the however long I give you. And get as many people's names written down. You have to write it by yourself. Don't get them to write it for you, because you have to ask their name and embarrass yourself. I'm John, so you don't have to embarrass yourself asking my name. You can ask anyone else's. Find out what the name is, and find one thing you have in common with them. It could be something about their family, about where they've travelled, about their work. Anything you want, it can be as random, but the only rule is that you can't have the same thing written down about being in common with more than one person. So you can't say, I've got one sister written down six times here, or I've got one sister and how many brothers, or whatever like that. That's cheating. Okay, so it's got to be different things for each person, and the idea is to get as many as you can written down in the time. So talk to as many people. You don't need to have long conversations. You just have to find out quickly one thing that you have in common with that person. Write down their name, and then what you have in common with them. Everyone understand? Yeah? It means you have to get up and go. People, about accepting other people, about crossing different boundaries, but actually in reality what we tend to find is that we just go and stick with the people we know best or look most like us or sound most like us too easily. So it's really important that we don't just listen to the word of God, but that we do it, that we actually put it into practice. Because that's what Jesus did. He just broke down the boundaries between himself and this woman. There's so many of them. I mean, you know, he's the pure, holy Son of God, and she's an adulteress. She's with five different men. She's a woman, which is what his disciples were astounded at. I was surprised. It doesn't say they were astounded that he talked with a Samaritan. They were astounded that he talked with a woman, which in those days, there was a big gender gap. So there's so many of these boundaries which Jesus broke down in order just to be able to share God's love. And as a church, we aim to be a welcoming church, to welcome people from the whole world. It's part of our our aims as a church, our welcome, our witness, and our worship. But when we say we as a church do that, that's not we somehow out there. It's you and I as individuals within the church. It's as we welcome people that they are welcomed to the church. Sometimes it can be uncomfortable, like when you've forgotten somebody's name. Sometimes it can lead to uncomfortable situations, like you are welcome to someone's house, like I was once, and had to sit and eat a plate of fried kidney, and I was the only one left eating there while they were watching. Not good. Or like my father, who one time was welcomed into someone's house and had a fascinating talk about writing computer programs for code-breaking purposes. This is my dad, whose knowledge of computers is about the level of email and possibly writing a document on a good day. So there's all sorts of different types of welcome which we can give. John spoke a few weeks ago in the morning about scruffy hospitality, about, you know, it doesn't have to be that we welcome people to an elaborate meal and a perfectly laid out house where everything is absolutely spotlessly clean and the cutlery has been measured to the right positions on the table and is so sparkling clean it blinds you. It doesn't have to be like that. It can be just having a cup of coffee with someone. It can be meeting up with someone during the week. It can be sending a text message or a call or an email or something. Somehow just making that contact and making people feel loved and welcome. And what you notice in this passage was actually Jesus didn't even do that much. What Jesus did was he accepted the hospitality. He was the one who was asking. He was the one who was being given to. So he came to the woman with nothing. He came and stayed in the Samaritan village with nothing. He was accepting, but he took the time and he spent the time with people. Because, you see, it's as we go across those barriers and make friendships with people from other backgrounds, we cross those dividing lines that we are really most reflecting Jesus' love for the world. In Matthew 5:46, it says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Aren't even the tax collectors doing that? You know, even within our town here in Slough, I spoke with a lady earlier this year who's been in Slough for 5 years. And she said that in 5 years, I was the first person from in Slough that she got to know, apart from her husband. Because there's so many people who live here who end up quite lonely in their lives, and they can be quite isolated. And it's really, so many people are just looking out for someone who'll be a friendly face, someone to talk with, and in showing them the love of Christ and showing them it's because of Jesus' love for us that we are expressing that to other people. Then we show that we're his disciples. We show that we're different from the world and people can see Jesus' love shining through us. There may be times you may be rejected or more likely just end up with some cringe-worthy conversations. But it's a risk which is worth taking because some great friendships can also be built, which would never happen if we don't just take that step of welcoming others. So let's just finish with prayer.